Now, hear the good news and be not afraid.
Good morning. Welcome to Be Not Afraid, Iowa Catholic Radio. Father PJ, good morning.
Good morning, Father.
So let us begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May the splendor of your majesty, O Lord, we pray, shed its light upon our hearts, that we may pass through the shadows of this world and reach the brightness of our eternal home. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As used intentionally the solemnity from yesterday, the Epiphany of the Lord.
Yeah, so the Epiphany is really, it's a feast of kind of paramount importance that people often kind of miss. I think for us, because Christmas has a kind of precedence, Epiphany feels like an add-on, or like a sequel only for the most devoted fans or something like that. And then the Baptism of the Lord, which is a related feast, is like a further extension yet. So the only time you really get this, like people only experience this, a lot of people come to Mass at Christmas, but they've gone back home by Epiphany, and so they're not there anymore. And so but the problem is, right, this is what really completes that part of the story. And the celebration of these feasts originally, they were all of a part.
Wow.
All of a whole, which is why on the calendar they're still so deeply connected.
Let us define a little bit the word epiphany, epifania.
So epifania or theophania, the theophany is literally means a manifestation. It is a slightly related linguistically to eureka. Like a sort of huzzah, what we should think of, right? The cultural reference for us would be a light bulb going off over someone's head. That's an epiphany. And so epiphanies are not simply good ideas, but they're when something that was otherwise hidden or unseen makes itself manifest. And so the great theophany or the great epiphany of the Old Testament is what happens on Mount Sinai. The great event, right? Remember the winds blowing and the things are howling and the people shudder and they tell Moses after that, we don't want to talk to God. He's too scary. You go up the mountain for us, but we don't want to come that close again. Well, here, first in the infant in the crib, later in the adoration of the Magi, and ultimately in the baptism of the Lord as an adult, we have a similar theophany. That which is hidden, making itself manifest, but it doesn't frighten. It actually draws people in.
The preface describes beautifully what you said. For today, you have revealed the mystery of our salvation in Christ as a light for the nations. And when he appeared in our mortal nature, you made us new by the glory of his immortal nature.
See, the problem with most of us most of the time is that we've sold the faith far too short. Most people that come to church most Sundays have very little notion that they're involved in some sort of great drama with God.
Manifestation.
They're mostly convinced they should just like gossip less or something. and the purpose of Christianity is not just to move people toward better behavior. That's really kind of a side effect or just a consequence. The goal here, the reason for Christmas, the reason we've got this complex calendar, the reason for ritual and sacrament and all of it is to share God's nature. The one who set the stars in their courses and bounded the depths of the sea wants to live with you intimately like a spouse forever. But you've got to be equipped for that. You're not built that way on your own. So he's had to adjust his nature to accommodate yours so that your nature can be made like his. You will ultimately be like a god.
It's incredible how the mixture between light and darkness came in a resplendent and eloquent manner, how God manifests his presence, you know?
You know, the use of the word grace, especially as we find it in St. Paul and also in the Johannine literature, the stuff from St. John, less the earlier Gospels, simply because the language wasn't in use yet. This is what it's telling us. St. Paul doesn't invent the word grace, but he repurposes it and makes it what we recognize today. And this is the reason we talk about grace relative to the sacraments. I know you have moments like this, Father, in the celebration of the sacraments, and I'm certain many of our listeners can point to moments, either at Mass or in the context of confession and reconciliation, maybe anointing a very sick or elderly person, where something happens. Something just happens. And it might not be miraculous in the sense that it contravenes the laws of nature, but something happens that otherwise can't be explained, and something moves inside both the recipient and the one administering the sacrament, and it changes everything.
This is how we can make a connection about the Epiphany with the baptisms of the Lord. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. So, all came together in the manifestation and also in the baptisms of the Lord. This is something extraordinary that revealed God himself to this sacrament, you know?
In a certain way, Christmas reveals our true identity. In the babe in the crib, we see what it means to be really and authentically human, which is the reason the church fights so fiercely for the unborn and for little babies, because our humanity is sort of totally encapsulated there. And if you can't see it there, it's going to be very difficult to see it anyplace else. At Epiphany, we come to recognize who the babe really is.
Yes.
So at Christmas, he does look just like a baby. But by Epiphany, somebody's beginning to recognize there's something altogether different about this baby. There's something special about this baby that's not like any other. And at the time of the Lord's baptism, he's revealed in a kind of absolute way, the voice from heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit. The liturgies of the Eastern churches sing on this day, this is the day in which the Trinity has been revealed. God has opened his heart to man, as though the heavens are rent open and we get a peek behind the veil for a moment to what happens inside God.
Yeah.
And that's what happens ultimately in the revelation of the Trinity. We just think it's a convenient way to pray and we've got a fun gang sign or something. It's not about that.
No.
You've entered into God's own life, and God wants to live that life with you for good.
Iowa Catholic Radio, be not afraid.
Hi, this is Matt Wilcombe from the Catholic Morning Show. Join me, along with Father P.J. McManus, for Iowa Catholic Radio's Footprints of God Holy Land Pilgrimage, November 2023. Expert guides Steve and Janet Ray will lead us on this spiritually enriching biblical adventure. We'll visit Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said, "You are Peter," Nazareth, including the Church of the Annunciation, plus the House of the Holy Family. Space is limited, early bird pricing available. Full brochure and details at iowacatholicradio.com.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio comes from businesses and organizations who share in the mission of connecting listeners to Christ while connecting you to their products and services they provide. To learn more and support the businesses and organizations who support the Iowa Catholic Radio Network, visit iowacatholicradio.com to view our business sponsors. If you'd like more information on how your business or organization can become a business sponsor, contact Deacon Mark 515-223-1150, 515-223-1150.
Welcome back to Be Not Afraid, Iowa Catholic Radio. The baptism of the Lord, the preface. For in the waters of the Jordan, you reveal with signs and wonders a new baptism, so that through the voice that came down from heaven, we might come to believe in your word dwelling among us, and by the Spirit descending in the likeness of the dove, we might know that Christ, your servant, has been anointed with the oil of gladness and sent to bring the good news to the poor.
Wow.
For the waters of the Jordan, geographical context.
Yeah, so the context here is huge, and it this one I think most especially Western Christians miss all the time. So we are very, very familiar from Sunday school with the story of the parting of the Red Sea. Like, we know that part of the Exodus very, very well. But for all kinds of reasons, Catholics are not great on the end of the story. Like, they know that the people wandered in the desert for 40 years, and at some point God gave the law, and Moses must have died, but they don't, like, after that, it all gets real fuzzy. But there's a second parting of the waters. So when they get to the promised land, Joshua has to part the waters of the River Jordan. So the River Jordan parts just like the Red Sea parted. And Joshua, which is the same name as Jesus, so Joshua and Jesus are the same name. We transliterate them differently so that you can keep track of who's who. But Joshua and Jesus are the same name.
Uh-huh.
So Joshua splits the sea and leads the people into the promised land. And now Christ Jesus, the new Joshua, splits the sea with his own body. So he doesn't have a staff this time. He goes into the waters and the waters separate and he leads his people to salvation through baptism and through water baptism. Right. This is why the church has always insisted the act of faith isn't sufficient unto itself. Christ himself sanctified the waters, and so the sanctified waters are what sanctify us.
It's amazing. It's simple, amazing. You reveal with signs and wonders and new baptisms. It's something extraordinary happening in the baptisms.
Yeah, well, it's the reason, you know, of course, we have the devout use of holy water today. Holy water has historically just been called Jordan water. And the blessing of holy water on Epiphany is one of the oldest rites in the church, one of the oldest continuous rites in the church, and it's one of the few rites that is almost identical in the East and in the West. Like, the text is virtually the same.
Okay.
So it's probably very, very ancient, like 2nd, 3rd century. And in the old days, this would make all the holy water for the year. Like, you'd bless like a hot tub.
Right.
And this would keep you for the year. In a certain way, every time we use holy water, that's all we're doing. We're not simply remembering our baptism. We're causing the effects of our baptism to be made present right here and now. It's said that Martin Luther, toward the end of his life, was plagued with visions of the devil, who would taunt him and say, see how you spoiled the church, this kind of thing. And whatever else Luther got wrong, this part he got exactly right. His response to the devil would always be, I am baptized.
Wow.
He understood very, very clearly, and the old rite of baptism probably made this slightly clearer than the new rite does. The RCIA makes it pretty clear, right?
It's very interesting.
Once a person is baptized, the devil doesn't have claim on them. Like, that, the world belongs to the prince of this world, but we no longer belong to this world.
You are in a clear point that sometimes when the people rise, baptized into the Catholic Church, and later on decided to, I want to be agnostic, I want to be anonymous faith, may I say that expression, beyond the sacrament. I mean, the sacrament is still be active because God is present through the sacrament of baptism itself.
The church is older and wiser than any other ideology that's running around right now. We've done this. If you can imagine it, we've done it and dealt with it. And the reason the church insists on that, there are a lot of reasons the church insists on this, but experientially, the reason the church insists on this is because of an experience you and I have probably at least once a month, which is where you get called to the bed of a person who's dying, who's been away from the church for most of their life. But that seed of grace that was planted when they were baptized still is doing something, and they want reconciled before they die. Now, the cynic's take on this is, well, this is just sort of like celestial life insurance, afterlife insurance. I got to make sure my butt's covered. And maybe for some people it is. But that's not the bulk of my experience.
Absolutely.
It's that they recognize something inside themselves, and that something inside themselves is yearning for the something more. And recognizing that they're about to go meet the something more, they have to do something to make it right.
So that truth, the voice that came down from heaven, we might come to believe in your word dwelling among us. Exactly as you said. And by the Spirit descending in the likeness of a dove, we might know that Christ, your servant, has been anointed with the oil of gladness and sent to bring the good news to the poor.
So the baptism is associated with unction or oiling, right? We anoint babies or adults. We anoint babies as soon as they're baptized. We confirm by anointing adults as soon as they're baptized. And this is a priestly act, right? It's a consecration, a setting apart, a dedication, and a kind of commissioning for work. This follows the pattern given us by Christ himself. The Holy Spirit descends and marks him as anointed with the oil of gladness above all other kings, right? Drawing on the psalmody. And then he's given a mission to bring good news to the poor. We who've been baptized into Christ, priest, prophet, and king, have been given the very same commission, each in our own way and according to our state in life.
What is the best catechesis thought to keep in our audience about the baptism itself?
Baptism is the most important thing that happens in the life of the Christian. It changes everything, and it's what capacitates us or makes us able not only to receive the grace of the other sacraments, but to share in God's own life lived in the church.
Iowa Catholic Radio, Be Not Afraid.
This is a segment about small Catholic innovations that made a huge impact from the OSV Institute for Catholic Innovation. The bread Catholics are known for is the Eucharist.
The body of Christ.
Rightly so. But I'd wager there's another, less special bread that we should also be recognized for. The pretzel. Back in the year 600 AD, Lenten fasting rules were pretty strict. So some monks got creative. They developed a bread recipe that was just flour, water, and salt. Legend has it that the monks wanted to make the bread into a shape that reminded them of Lent. A young monk noticed the way his brothers crossed their arms over their chests while praying, and voila, the pretzel was born. The Latin word for pretzel even means little arms.
Aw, how cute.
So, you can thank Catholic Innovation for pretzels. Learn more about what OSV Institute is doing to inspire and encourage Catholic innovation at osvinstitute.com.
Welcome back to Be Not Afraid, Iowa Catholic Radio. For this coming second Sunday of Ordinary Time, the letter from St. Paul, the first letter from St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Such a title. Wow.
So it's letters in ancient times tended to be written backwards from our perspective. So we tend to begin today, you know, Dear John or Querido Juan, right? And then we end with, you know, sincerely yours, our name, right?
Correct.
But in the old days, you would announce yourself first. So that's what Paul's doing. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul's identity is bound up in God's will. Who he is determined by God's will.
Whatever happened in his life always is by his will. God's will. And also it's a kindly invitation for us as well, you know, in a very gentle invitation that everything belongs from God's will.
There's a dynamic in the Greek that would be less clear maybe to some of our listeners here, but the verb that's being used here, so Paul called, so Paul beckoned or Paul, you know, almost like when you wiggle your finger at someone to say, come here, right? So Paul drawn to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle, of course, doesn't mean one who comes, but rather one who is sent.
Correct.
So Christ calls him and then sends him. And this is the dynamic of every vocation in the church.
Correct.
We're called by name, by Christ, and then we're sent for some particular purpose or mission in the church.
To you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. This is not only from Paul to the Corinthians. This is also God speaking to you and me. Lay people, religious people, priests, whatever.
So the quality of holiness, right? Holiness is the sort of adjective form of like God.
Correct.
And so the language he's using here is very specific to you who have been sanctified, so you've already been made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. So you have, like, you've received something, and you're also called to be something, with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, God directing these words to the church at Des Moines.
And it's very interesting because Corinth wasn't a friendly community.
No.
A lot of troubles, you know?
Yeah, no. Yeah, like Vegas or the worst parts of Jersey or something. Yeah, it's not a great place. And that's why the letter to the Corinthians is all about diffusing conflict. But you don't have to live in a rotten place to have to deal with conflict in the church.
Correct.
Every one of our parishes has some measure of conflict. Your poor priest, I promise, listener, your poor priest, whether you love him or hate him, he's having to deal with people who don't like him every day. And he's having to mediate all kinds of conflicts that shouldn't necessarily have anything to do with the church. So there's nothing new under the sun. But we who are called by Christ to be in the church need to conduct ourselves in a way so that that doesn't happen, and so that when we do mediate disputes, we do it differently.
So we expect in each Sunday, each day in our churches and parishes concretely, and as sinners, people, including ourselves, to be in a perfection, holy lifestyle proposed by God for that conversion. So this is an eloquent, consistent, and insistent call for conversion.
This passage ends with what's become the classic kind of Pauline greeting, the way that Paul greets people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a kind of a more formal exchange, a more formal way of speaking than we're used to now. But many of our listeners who have not traveled abroad might not realize this. In many lands, many Christian lands still, the normal greetings that you exchange with each other, the way you say hi to each other, is like religious. So in Swahili, it's very common to say when you greet each other at church, you would say Tumsifu Yesu Christo, praise be Jesus Christ, Alamilele Amen, now and forever Amen, and that's just the ordinary way that you say hi to other Christians. Most of the Eastern churches have preserved language like this, and it's still coded in our language, both in English and Spanish today. Adios, go with God. It was vaya con Dios, but adios, with God. And goodbye was God be by you, right? There's dispute about whether hello originally had kind of an origin like this too. But the point is, when Christ has so sanctified us, when he's so suffused not only our life, but our culture, our language, it changes even the way we say hi to each other. And I don't know about you, Father, but like I struggle with that. When I say hi to people at the store, I'm not just always thinking Jesus, 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 and I probably should be.
It's not easy sometimes, you know. It's part of the human being.
We all struggle in our own way with this, but I want you to think about this, listeners, when next you hear the greeting at Mass, which is one of the greetings that you might hear at the beginning of Mass. Now, it's interesting. In the ritual tradition of the church, in the Eastern churches, this particular greeting is reserved to the preface. So our preface begins with the Lord be with you, lift up your hearts. Theirs begins with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, lift up your hearts. And the reason for that is, they're just different variations on the same theme. The reason for that is, of course, those are the moments, East and West, whatever tradition you're from, you're entering into the presence. And so they invoke the presence of the whole Trinity as they're about to kind of go in. We invoke it at the very beginning of the Mass and kind of have it covering the whole. Exactly.
Father, we are approaching our ending program for today. Could you please send them with your blessing?
May the peace and the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Be not afraid. Jesus is on the way to encounter you. Go forward and be not afraid.